Good morning. I'll tell this is going to be a fun subject to talk about. I don't ever know how to add our family to your prayers as well. Just got notified this morning that my cousin Brad was found passed away there in Jay. Just a sad deal. Really, so much of what I'm going to say today in the back of my mind. He was there. But it is, amongst the tears and all that, it is good to see everyone this morning. We've been talking these last few weeks, doing a series, As Home, As in Heaven. We've been talking from Mother's Day into Father's Day. By the way, happy Father's Day. We've been talking about the family and the home and been talking about being a family and being just a little piece of heaven right here in our community. What does it look like and to mean to be a family that prays, Father, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and may your will be done in my home as it is in heaven. No matter the size of your family, these lessons that we've been looking at from Matthew chapter 5 on how can they apply to our families. They're sort of our little guide to being embassies of God's kingdom within our communities. We've been talking about these principles that Jesus lays out in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been talking about what does it look like to be these kinds of families. You know, September 11th, 2001, I know that for everybody that was alive, will no doubt remember that name. They'll remember where they were, and I don't know. But if you're like me, you can remember exactly how you felt when you saw those towers come down. I remembered maybe for the first time in my life that my heart had never been so full of sadness and anger and fear and hatred and pride and vengeance. Vengeance. I didn't just want justice. I didn't want just for those who had planned and perpetrated this evil on our people, on our nation. I didn't just want them to go to prison. I wanted them all to pay. I wanted them all to suffer. My heart was filled with vengeance. And I wish I could say that was the only time that my heart was filled with vengeance. It's probably the fullest that it's ever been with that sort of feeling, but it's certainly not the only time when my heart was filled with anger and fear and revenge. Probably every time somebody has said something to me or done something to me or hurt me or I perceived being hurt in some way or another or disappointed me, I felt even that twinge of that frustration and sadness and fear and anger and maybe even from time to time, vengeance. I wanted them to pay. But I don't hurt. I don't hurt the way some people in our world have been hurt. I read a story this week from 2005, a man by the name of Yohanna. And Yohanna is a Christian, a Palestinian that lives in Israel. And so imagine that, one who is ethnically Arab, who's a follower of Jesus religiously, who lives in Israel, Jerusalem specifically. And Yohanna faced persecution and hurt and pain from being harassed by people for lots and lots of different reasons. But one of the most dangerous things he had to endure was that from the Israeli troops who would stop Palestinians and harass Palestinians and even from time to time shoot Palestinians because they were suspected terrorists. So all of this time, Yohanna dealt with people stopping him and harassing him and making him show his ID card all the time from these Israeli troops and the patrol. And as a follower of Jesus, Yohanna really struggled with this idea of loving his enemies. He read it and he sees what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But as somebody who was constantly being harassed because of either his religion or because of his ethnicity or because of where he lived, he really, really, really struggled with the idea of loving his enemies. We're going to come back to him in just a few minutes. But I want to ask you this morning, how do we identify our family's enemies. Who are your family's enemies? And you might say, well, we don't have any enemies. Well, then it's pretty hard to do what Jesus says to do then, isn't it? If Jesus says to love your enemies, who are those people to you? Who are your enemies? And you might start by asking, who is it that our family doesn't like? Are there people in our family that we don't like, or maybe people that doesn't like our family? So, or you might ask yourself, who do we hate? And you might say, well, we don't hate anybody. We love everybody. So how do you identify your family's enemies? If we're going to be the kind of families that praise God's will be done in our homes as it is in heaven, and Jesus says that part of what that looks like is loving your enemies, then you have to identify, who are my enemies? And if you can't come up with a list of people with who I don't like or who doesn't like me, then ask yourself this: who do I fear? Who do you fear? Who does your family fear? And you might think, I don't hate anybody, but do you fear anyone? Maybe it's someone you fear who might hurt you physically. That's a possibility. Are there people in your life that you are afraid might hurt you? They might hurt people like you. Maybe it's a fear of physical harm. Or maybe it's a fear of financial harm. Maybe you're afraid, if these people get their way, I'm going to suffer financially. Maybe you're afraid that if I lose something to this person or these people, maybe you're afraid that somebody's going to change something. Maybe you're afraid that these people are going to change something that you like. You like the way things are, and you're afraid that these people are going to change something, or you fear that they're going to not change something that you want so desperately for something to change. Who do you fear? That's one of the best ways for us to identify our enemies. Who do you fear? Maybe you fear people of a certain political party or of a certain ideology. Maybe you fear people on the right, or you fear people on the left. Maybe you fear people of a certain ethnicity or nationality. Maybe you fear people from a certain religion. Maybe you fear Muslims. Maybe you fear atheists. Who do you fear? What I'm not here this morning is going to tell you that your fears are unfounded. I'm not going to tell you that any of your fears are unfounded. Maybe your fears are very well founded. Maybe the people you fear might very well do the thing it is that you're afraid that they will do. So I'm not here to tell you that your fear of that person or those people that act or live a certain way, I'm not here to tell you not to be afraid of them. But I do want us to explore, what does Jesus say you should do with the people you are afraid of? How does Jesus tell us to treat the people you are afraid of? Chances are there are people in your life, whether you know them personally or not, that you are afraid of. And Jesus tells us what to do with those people. So let's listen to the words of Jesus and implement them in our homes. Matthew 5:38 says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And we know that this is part of the law. The civil law that Israel was given by God was put in place through the law of Moses, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this may sound like a vengeful law, but really this law existed to curtail retaliation rather than condone retaliation. It wasn't to legalize revenge. It was to limit revenge. It was to limit the consequences of a crime so that the punishment would not exceed the crime. If someone kills your goat, you can't go kill them. If someone steals your cow, you can't go kill their brother. The punishment for the crime cannot exceed the crime. And I think that the very fact that this law had to be part of the law of Moses tells us a whole lot about human character and nature, because this is how retaliation and revenge tend to work. We don't want to just get even. We want them to suffer more than what we suffered. We don't just want them to pay, but we want them to pay more for whatever they've done. That's what human beings tend to do. Not just to even the scales, but to one-up the person. I think of Judges and how it ends. Go and read the book of Judges. That That is human character. When somebody does something bad to you, you not only do the same thing back to them, you do it worse. And then it starts and continues that cycle that never ends. And these laws were not to condone revenge, but they were to curtail it. So that a judge or a court, those who were in charge of Israel, could make sure that the punishment never exceeded the crime, because human nature says, if you wrong me, I'm going to wrong you back even worse. And nothing could feel more natural than feeling that way. Every single one of us in this room has felt that way at one time or another. That sense of revenge and vengeance and anger, afraid that if I don't pay them back, afraid that if I don't get one up on them, they're going to keep doing something to me. But all throughout the law and the prophets, there were reminders that vengeance doesn't belong to us. That there's a place and a time for a court of law to step in and punish a criminal, but vengeance doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord, because you and I aren't very good at doling out vengeance. We don't want just an eye for an eye. We want to give it to them worse than they gave it to us. And here is Jesus raising the bar even higher for his followers. For those to have a household, to be little embassies of God's kingdom, he calls them to an even higher standard than an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 39, he says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." And you might read that, Jesus saying, if someone slaps you on the cheek, give to him your other cheek. And you might summarize that by saying, Jesus is saying, don't retaliate. And I say, no. It's really more than that. It's more than just don't retaliate. Jesus tells his followers that you are going to be so radically different from the rest of the world. Here's what you're going to do. Instead of retaliating the way that the world does, instead of slapping the people who slap you, instead of taking from the people who take from you, here's what you're going to do. Retaliate with generosity. What? Retaliate with generosity. Some Roman soldier comes up to you and says, it's the law. You have to carry my pack a mile. And you say, no, thank you, sir. I'll go too. Let me go one more with you. Can you imagine what it was like to live in ancient Israel? What it was like to be a disciple of Jesus, or like our friend Johanna, these followers of Jesus who lived in a world where they faced opposition and persecution from Jewish brothers and sisters who had joined forces with the Romans who were gathering taxes for them. They faced harassment and opposition from the Roman soldiers and the Roman governors. They faced opposition from the Pharisees and the scribes who thought that they were the purity police. And everywhere they turned were these people that would harass them and take from them and push them and spit on them and slap them. And Jesus doesn't say, don't retaliate. That would be hard enough. Jesus says to retaliate with generosity. When they take something from you, give them more. Go the extra mile if they force you to go one. And some might say, well, listen, that specific stuff never happens to me. Nobody ever slaps me on my right cheek, so I guess that doesn't apply to me. Or nobody forces me to go a mile. This is a different context. These things don't happen to me. Yeah, they do. Maybe not this exact thing, but people do these sorts of things to you, and you're afraid that they will. Aren't you? I am. I'm afraid that someone might take something from me. I'm afraid that someone might hurt me. I'm afraid that someone might change something that I don't want changed, or they're going to keep something the same that I want so bad for it to change. I'm afraid sometimes. Aren't you all? And then Jesus says, here's what you do when you're afraid someone might take something from you, when you're afraid someone might hurt you or change something you want changed or not that you do. Here's what you do. Give to them. Meet them with radical generosity. Love them. Verse 43 says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The law of Moses never said that. The law of Moses never said to hate your enemy. But that was the assumption, right? Love your neighbor and do what with your enemy? You hate your enemy. Everybody knows that. You love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. When we say things like, oh, we don't say hate. When I was a kid, we'd say hate's a strong word. That's a strong word. Even if you said something like, I hate spinach, people would say, you don't say hate. That's a strong word. But essentially, we hate people sometimes because we're so afraid of them. We loathe them. We say, I like the people that like me, and I respect the people who show me respect, and I respect the people who earn my respect, but you have to earn it, and if you don't earn it, I don't have to love you, and if you're not likable, I don't have to like you, and if you don't treat me well, then I certainly don't have to treat you well, but that's nonsense. That's the way of the world. That's what everybody thinks. That's what other families do, but Jesus-following families are called to live a different kind of way. Jesus says, everybody else says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love them. Pray for them. And when Jesus says love them, he doesn't mean have a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart for them. Jesus isn't necessarily commanding you to change your affection. He's telling you to change your behavior. Treat them with love. Well, what does that look like? Paul says that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it keeps no record of wrong, it's kind. It's kind to whom? The people you are kind to? Yes. And the people that are kind to you? Them too, but also those that are unkind to you, the people you're afraid of, the people whose ideology you can't stand, the people who are wrong. The people that if they get their way, you are going to lose something you have. The people that if they get their way, you are going to suffer. And you say, it's easy maybe for you to say this stuff, but it's not. And it's not me. It's Jesus saying this to first century Jewish people in the first century disciples who were living in a Roman occupied Israel. And they were dealing with harassment and persecution and enemies on all sides and people that had legitimate things to fear from them. Things that I can't even begin to imagine. And I'm not up here telling you this that I don't struggle with it. I'm telling you this because this is what our Lord says to do. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus anchors this commandment in the nature and character of God. Jesus anchors his command for you to love your enemies in the character and nature of God. Why? Because God gives rain to both the evil and the righteous. To the good, to those who do good things and love him and are good people, and to the people who are horrible, wicked people. Do we realize that every atheist who curses God and says, if there is a God, I want nothing to do with him, God still gives them air to breathe and blood coursing through their veins and rain on their head and food to eat and water when they're thirsty. God provides for them and keeps them alive. He loves them. And Jesus says, if you want to be sons of your Father, if you want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then you have to do away with this nonsense, this natural way of thinking that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. If you want to be God's children, here's what you do. You love your enemies. Why? Because that's the sort of thing that God does. In fact, that's what the gospel is all about. The Son of God giving himself for his enemies. And who are those? Me? And you? The whole world? We were enemies of God, yet he gave everything for us. If you want to be his children, if you want his will to be done on earth and in your home, then you have to love your enemies. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And here Jesus kind of hits below the belt. I mean, Jesus calls it like it is. You know those tax collectors that you despise? You know those tax collectors that have sided with the Romans that take your money and take food off your table? Even they love the people that love them, Even they are nice to the people who are nice to them. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You know, the Gentiles, all those other people, all those other ethnicities that are always going to war against you, the Romans who oppress you, the Greeks who have done all sorts of atrocities to you throughout the past, you know those Gentiles, they still greet the people who greet them. They're nice to the people that are nice to them. So if that's your standard, how are you any better? If you love your neighbor and hate your enemy, how are you any different? We are always talking about the world, right? Oh, the world does this, and the world does that, and all of those worldly people. You know what worldly people do. They love the people who love them. They greet the people who greet them. You know what's supposed to be different about Christians? Is that we love our enemies. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when Jesus says perfect, he means complete. He means mature. Be like God. Let's go back to Yohanan. He really struggled with this, as you would. As do you, as do I. Love your enemies. And every time an Israeli soldier would see him, because he was Palestinian, they would call him over. And sometimes he was terrified that if he didn't move fast enough, or sometimes if he moved too fast, that they might hurt him or arrest him or consider him a terrorist. And Jesus is telling Yohanan to love his enemies. And so here's what he started to do. He printed out on flyers Isaiah 53 from the Hebrew scriptures, and that these Israeli soldiers would recognize. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who gave his life for his enemies so that his enemies might be forgiven. Isaiah 53 that points forward to Jesus, our Messiah. Yohanan would print out Isaiah 53 in both Hebrew and in English, and at the top he would print the words, real love. This is real love. And at first it was hard. And he struggled with this idea of loving these Israeli soldiers who always gave him such a hard time. But every time they would call him over, he began to hand over a flyer along with his ID card. Here's my ID and here's a flyer. And because it was printed in Hebrew, they would often recognize that and read those scriptures. And a lot of times it would begin a conversation, and he began to tell them about Jesus. And he said something began to change. Before long, it got to the point where Yohanan wanted them to call him over. He wanted them to question him, because it was then an opportunity to share what real love was all about. I don't know what loving our enemies will do to them. It might change them. It might change an enemy into a friend. If you go to the people that you are afraid of and you love them and you serve them, and if they've done something to you, or they've hurt your feelings, or they've hurt you physically or financially, and you love them anyway, it might change them. Your enemies might become your friends. But there's no guarantee of that. Jesus said, love your enemies. And he did, and they still murdered him. There's no guarantee that loving your enemies will change them, but it will change you. To love your enemies in the name of Jesus. We need to think through these words of Jesus. How do we turn the other cheek? How do we go the extra mile? How do we give our tunic? How do we pray for those who persecute us? How do we bless our enemies the way God does? And here's a phrase that runs through my mind a lot, and especially with this scripture, but retaliate with love. That's what Jesus calls us to do, is retaliate with love. When someone hurts you, someone hates you or persecutes you or threatens you to do something that puts you in a tough situation, retaliate with love. That's what Jesus calls us to do. I know there are times when we log on or we turn on our TVs and we see something and we think, those people, whoever those people are, well, whatever it is, whoever it is, here's what we do. We retaliate with love. I promise we're wrapping up. To the fathers this morning, I believe, I don't want this to sound chauvinistic, but I believe that God created man to be warriors. I believe that God made fathers and husbands to be the commanding generals of their homes. And if that's true, than God, that God made us warriors, then it's also true that God gets to define who the enemy is and what the rules of engagement are. We have to allow God to not only call us to be warriors, but also to define who the real enemy is. And the real enemy isn't flesh and blood. We don't wage war against people. That doesn't mean that people can't hurt us or take things from us. It means that the real enemy is Satan. And the rules of engagement, how we deal with people in this world that are evil, how we deal with the people that are hurtful, is that we retaliate with love. The very worst thing your enemy can do is not take something that belongs to you. The very worst thing is they can make you exactly like them. The worst thing that evil can do is not hurt you or take from you. The worst thing evil can do is make you act just as evil so that you participate in evil. Jesus calls us to break those cycles. We talked last week about breaking the cycles of deception and trust with truth and trust. And there are these cycles of hating our enemies. These cycles of revenge and retaliation. And Jesus says, don't stop retaliating. No, he just calls us to a higher standard. He says, retaliate with love. Find ways to feed your enemy when they are hungry and water when thirsty. To turn the other cheek. To go the extra mile. And I don't know what that looks like in your context. In your family's context. Maybe it starts with prayer. Maybe there's a group of people that you're afraid of, and maybe it starts with just realizing that Jesus liberates us from that fear. And you get down on your knees and you pray for the people that you're afraid of. And then you find ways to love the people that you're afraid of, to love the people who might change things, that might keep things from being changed, might take something from you or do something to you or have said unkind and unloving things. Love them anyway. That's what it looks like to be a family that is an embassy of God's kingdom. Work together. ID your enemy and define the rules of engagement. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to love anyway. We cannot lose. The only way we can lose is to fail to follow Jesus. The only way we can lose is to fail to love the people who Jesus calls us to love. We don't need to fear anyone. We don't have to be afraid because he's with us. And in this life and in this battle that he's calling us, so whether your home is made up of one or 100, our job is to go into the world and love people anyway. Love them whoever they are, no matter what they think, no matter how wrong they are, no matter how wicked they are, no matter how evil they are. Love them anyway. Love them no matter what they do or what they might do. Retaliate with love. And you might say it might not work, but it will. It's already happened. It's already won. We are already victorious. It might not change them, but I promise it will change you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This is hard. This is hard for me. This is hard for Jesus' first century disciples. It's hard for people all over the world dealing with oppression and harassment that most of us this morning couldn't even begin to imagine. But it's worth it. And that's the thing with faith. It's hard, but it's worth it. So take the next step by faith. Maybe that is being baptized into Christ, being reconciled with the Savior. Maybe though you've done that and your faith has grown weak and you need the prayers and support from your brethren here congregated this morning. If that's the case, now would be an opportune time to come as together we stand and we sing.